Good morning. How is the few of you doing?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. All right. Mary Joyce is ready for the whole load. All right. You asked for it. So if y'all have a complaint today, see Mary Joyce. She wants the whole load. So I'm going to start with something, just a short little, before we get into the lesson this morning, that I do think is, it's kind of been weighing on me a little bit. I'm going to lay it out there for you, but I think to a degree I'm doing some of y'all a disservice by teaching and preaching every week. So here is, no. All right. Well, now, before you say no, I need you to hear the rest of it, Mary Joyce. Is that okay? Will you give me the whole... You said you wanted the whole load. Don't stop me before I finish. Here, I'm going to play this challenge out here for some of you men. Part of what I should be doing here is helping empower you as well to teach and to speak. And so... Here's my challenge, is that if you have I don't want to say it that way because nobody will come and talk to me. If you feel led to maybe teach class, come and talk to me, okay? And I will help you with that. Because here, the reality is we should be all kind of working together, right? Mary Joyce, right? All right. You with me again? Okay. I know it's daunting sometimes to stand up here or and to teach or, to do a class because you don't. How many of y'all feel like you just maybe don't have all the right answers? All right. Here's newsflash. Neither do I. All right. Don't let that hinder you. Don't let that slow you down. If there is any interest in you doing that or possibly doing that, I am fully prepared, willing, and able to help you learn how to teach a class, even if you get something wrong. We're a graceful, forgiving people, aren't we? So sometimes, but know that I will have your back on that. So if you missed class this morning, I'd encourage you maybe to hop online sometime this week and listen to it, because we didn't really do what I intended on doing this morning. We ended up talking more about the Holy Spirit than we did about Hebrews 4, but that's okay, because they all tie together. But this morning, I want to start with a text out of Romans chapter 8. Did I hear Melanie? No. Did she? You said amen? All right. Well, say it loud enough for all of us to hear it. All right. We talked about that this morning. Being okay raising your hands up during a song and throwing a clap every now and then and saying amen when your preacher says something that sounded good, Frank. All right. So let's read Romans chapter 8. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wow, that is an amazing text that Paul writes to the church in Rome, dictating the value of this spirit life versus this flesh life. And the reality is, we as human beings understand the life in the flesh, don't we? We understand what that looks like. We understand what that feels like. We understand happy. We understand sad. We understand pain. We understand victory. We understand all these different emotions and experiences that we have in the flesh. And yet, in the midst of this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he wants us to fundamentally understand something. That if you have your mind camped in the flesh, you don't belong to God. Does that scare anyone? If you put your brain and all your energy and all of your effort and all of your tendencies, if you decide to make them all about who you are in your physical nature, then you don't belong to God. We have so often, over the history of our churches, And I need you guys to hear this. And I would really challenge those of you who aren't in class this morning to really go back and listen to that, because in that I tried to communicate, if you will, why I am who I am, and where my heart is in some of these teachings. And so I'm not trying to condemn who we've been as a church at all. What I am trying to do is say, okay, let's put a marker down. Has anybody ever bought a piece of property and you put some stakes down? So you know what? You know where the boundaries are, right? You know what's yours. And when Christ died, he drove a stake in our hearts and saying, they're mine. They belong to me. But in that, he's saying, listen, there's more to it than just our physical existence. There's more to it than just what makes me happy or makes me sad. Or, you know, I have a beard and it's gray now. And I don't have much up on top of the roof, you know. There's more to it than that, thank goodness, right? Because anytime each of us look in the mirror, what do we see? Yeah, and oftentimes what we see is what the world wants you to see when you look in the mirror. Which is, I don't measure up, I don't add up, I don't, you know, I'm uncomfortable in my own skin, this isn't who I am. And we fall victim oftentimes to what the world has described and has told you that you are. And the whole time, Paul, in our Bibles that you have owned for years, Paul is trying to communicate something from God. He's saying, listen, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You need to wrap your mind around that. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Don't forget the time when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well. He's saying, listen, there's coming a time when you're no longer, the worship's no longer going to be in the synagogue or in the temple. It's no longer going to be on the mountain where you Samaritans say it is, even though you're wrong during this period of time in history. It's neither in those places, but true worshipers are going to worship somewhere else. And it's called in spirit and in truth. If so much is made about this spirit thing, why are we so fearful of talking about it? Why are we so fearful of inviting it into our circles? Let me tell you why. Because if spirit-driven life is something that is scary, wouldn't you agree? It's something that we're uncomfortable with, wouldn't you agree? You know, I was talking to Tommy after class this morning. He said, is it that little voice that's always telling me these things? Yeah, it is. And interestingly enough, you mentioned that when you follow the lead of that little voice in the back of your head, things go a little bit better, don't they? But when we deny that little voice in our head, and we chase our own way of doing things, or our own cycle of doing things, what is there at the end of that rainbow? No gold. No gold. What's at the end of that rainbow is exactly what you have invited into your existence. Which may be a temporarily good thing. Because it's rooted in the flesh. There's good things in the flesh, isn't there? Y'all don't seem... I'm not trying to trick you this morning. I tricked you in class. I'm not trying to trick you in words, you know, from the pulpit. I wouldn't do that on most weeks. There's good things in the flesh, right? There are. I mean, think back in your life and the happy memories that you have of these events that have taken place. Maybe it's the birth of a child that has come into your life. Maybe it's someone that loves you when you don't feel like you're lovable. There are good things that happen in the flesh, but God is saying, listen, don't get hung up there. Don't get hung in this place that is going to offer you temporary satisfaction. Get hung up in this place that's going to evolve you into an eternal satisfaction. That's a spirit-driven life. And the Spirit is going to lead us, guide us, and direct us a lot differently. I wish I knew how to better communicate that. And I tried to a little bit this morning, but the Spirit knows what you need. Aaron, the Spirit knows what you need. Jan, the Spirit knows what you need. That may look different. That may act different. But it's what you need. It's what you need. God knows the deepest desires of our hearts. He knows what you need. God's sitting there going, if y'all would just listen to that voice. If y'all would just listen to that person who, led by the Spirit, communicated something to you that may have been a hard truth to hear. If y'all would just listen to these things, God knows what you need when you need it. And we deny that so many times in our life because it's uncomfortable. It makes us nervous. It's a tremendous amount of uncertainty. I mean, let's be honest. When we are young, got a few young kids back there, all you care about is what's for lunch. You know, who's going to be at school tomorrow? It's such a pleasant, simple existence. And then you turn 18 and your parents say it's time for you to leave the house, right? My mom didn't really tell me that, but I told her when I turned 18, hey, I'm leaving. But then all of a sudden you realize, and I can remember my two boys being like, man, I hate it in Bayfield. I want to move to Texas. And now they both live in Texas and one of them live back in Bayfield. It's amazing to me how all of a sudden in life, things just pile up, don't they? I mean, y'all have some history. Y'all had some hardship in your life. And the older you are, the more you have. The more disappointments you have. The more struggle you have. You don't graduate from struggle, do you? I can remember that in my own life. Well, when I get married, I'll do this. Well, when I have kids, I'll do this. Well, when I have maybe daughter-in-laws, I'll do this. Doesn't work, does it? You don't have the power within you to do what God desires to do with you. I think the first thing we need to understand and appreciate this morning is that God's intentions and abilities and capabilities are incredibly larger than ours. A couple things I want to mention this morning. One is a quote out of a book that I've started reading by Francis Chan called A Forgotten God. And so I want you to listen to this and just kind of internalize it. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. So if I was Satan and I wanted to thwart God's plans, the first thing I'd try to do is get church-going people, good Christian church-going people, to forget about the Holy Spirit. I believe the missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or action that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but be noticed. And the world cannot help but notice. This is something that's been absent in a lot of our bodies of believers for years and years and years because it's uncomfortable. Because a preacher can stand up here this morning and say, I don't always understand it. And we fear what we do not understand, don't we? I mean, if you see a snake, and all you can see is the head of that snake, but you need to reach down and grab something that's near the head of that snake, are you going to do that? Why? Because you don't know what kind of snake it is. I mean, some of y'all are crazy. I know some crazy people, and they're going to go ahead and do it anyway. But the reality is the unknown hinders us from doing what God sometimes calls us to do. And God is not going to call you into a place of comfort. Y'all okay with that? Y'all okay with God challenging you outside of your place of comfort? Remember how I started the sermon this morning? If there are any men here that would like to spend some time with me learning how to teach a class, then I encourage you to come see me. Some of you had a little voice in the back of your head when I said that. You going to listen to it? Or are you going to reject it? Because the voice of rejection is, I'm not qualified. The voice of rejection is Moses telling God, I'm an old man now. I'm 80 years old. I tried to lead your people out of Egypt when I was 40. I'm old. I'm not very articulate, God. I get tongue-tied. Sound familiar? What voice are you going to listen to? Because God's sitting there going, check this out. If I can get them to listen, I can do some incredible things through them. I find it fascinating when God calls me into a place of uncomfortableness. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy speaking, so this isn't incredibly uncomfortable for me. But God calls me into areas of my life sometimes that are highly uncomfortable. And then I'll be the first to admit that there are times I don't listen to that very well. I come up with every excuse in the book, just like Moses, and just like some of you men have done today. And then there's times that I listen. And I'm always amazed at what God will do when I listen. Not because of me, but because of Him. He took a guy named Moses and led a nation out of slavery. He took a guy that couldn't put a sentence together, who was an old man, and did a God-sized thing. We have been too long in the business of doing man-sized things and being proud of it. We'll accomplish some feat that seems amazing. And we pat ourselves on the back. And God's sitting up there going, oh man, it could have been bigger. It could have been greater. It could have been more profound. It could have been all these things, but you didn't let me out of the bottle. You didn't let me do what I do. You didn't let me be God. You didn't listen to the Spirit that I promised you, that my Son promised would come in His stead. You didn't take that to heart. You didn't allow it to grow you. You didn't allow it to make you uncomfortable. I can't imagine Paul enjoyed getting the life beat out of him. I don't imagine he enjoyed that in the flesh. But I also know that the man Paul, being a spirit-driven man, said to live is Christ. To die is gain. God, if you have me here, use me. Because it's for the sole purpose of advancing your message. I'm going to be a spirit-led person when I'm here in the flesh. But oh, how I long for the day to be with you. I don't imagine he enjoyed his flesh. I don't imagine a lot of the people that we idolize in Scripture enjoyed their fleshly experience in life. But what I'm confident is that because of their sacrifice of themselves in the flesh and their ability and willingness to be a spirit-driven person, we have them to thank for that. Because of that example, we have a lot of the Scriptures that we have. Because of that example, it's given us an opportunity to see what it looks like to be Spirit-led. And quite frankly, most of us who don't want to be Spirit-led, because we don't want to suffer in the flesh. We don't want to be frowned upon by humanity. We don't want to be looked at differently because we're different. Listen, we are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to look like the world looks. We need to get that mindset out of our system and understand that God's sitting there going, I am right here. Let me in. Let me in. Let me work. Let me do what I do. Because I'm good at it. I'm going to do something I don't often do, so you can shoot me later. I'm going to read a text, which is something I do. And I really don't often do this, just because sometimes people get a little bit weary of it. But what I would like you to do, I'm going to read a text that if you take notes or if you mark in your Bible, flip to Galatians chapter 5. I didn't bring my glasses this morning. And this print is really little. And this, can you read that for me, June? Can you see that from there? You can't. I can't either. So Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 23. I'd like you to read that tonight or tomorrow out of your Bible. Because I'm going to read it, but I'm going to read it out of the Message. Okay? And the reason I'm going to read it out of the Message is because sometimes I appreciate the way a writer writes something in our modern society that is out of Scripture, but puts it in some very understandable means for us. I don't entirely always agree or like what the interpretation is out of the Message, but here's one that I do. And so it's out of Romans chapter 5, 16 through 23, and this is in the Message. So it's going to sound a little bit different. That's why I encourage you, really don't follow along in your Bible, but read it later. It says, my counsel is this. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feel the compulsion of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incapable with selfishness, these two ways of life are anti-ethical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on that given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of law-dominated existence? I'm going to read that little piece again. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. This isn't the first time I have warned you. You know that you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our heart, and a conviction that the basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our people, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. So that's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23 in a modern text. The last thing I want to mention this morning. I've always been amazed. Yeah, y'all know my involvement with Camp Blue Haven. I was at a board meeting last Saturday in Lubbock, Texas for Blue Haven. Lana and I have had the opportunity over the last 13, 14, 15-ish years to go and to be a part of Blue Haven, not just from a board member, but from a teacher perspective. Our boys both went there. Hunter married a girl from there. But one of the crazy, neat things that happens there is people show up, adults, kids, they show up and they're eager for something. Life's full of disappointments, isn't it? Life's full of wishes and hopes and wishful thinking and tragedy and struggle and failures and letdowns. People you love have let you down, haven't they? If you're not sure, do your head like this. But something interesting happens at Camp Blue Haven. Kids show up from around the country, affected and impacted by the world that we live in today. And they show up and they just want to know about this one guy named Jesus. I don't hear a lot of whining and griping. I don't hear a lot of complaining. I don't hear a lot about politics when I'm up there. I don't hear anything like that. What I do hear a lot about is a guy named Jesus. What I do hear a lot is worship. So what's different there? You know, I've spent years thinking about that. I actually preached a sermon this year. That, you know, these kids, they show up, they cross this bridge to get to Blue Haven. And these kids show up and they're like, man, it's just so much better on this side of the bridge. You know, for years I've been telling them, hey, the God that lives on this side of the bridge lives on the other side of the bridge too. But as camp starts coming to a close over the course of a week or 2 weeks, these kids start thinking about that bridge again. They start worrying about what's at home. They start all this stuff that they just put in on the sidelines for 2 weeks. They didn't worry about it. They didn't think about it. They just spent time in fellowship with each other and in fellowship with God, being moved and directed by the Spirit. The Spirit convicting some of these kids of terrible things that they're going through, that they're experiencing in their life, or that they've invited into their own life. It's profound what happens. You guys have heard that. That people have this high at camp. Why? Because there's no distractions there. The first day of camp, kids are asked to give up their phones. Put them in a box, give them to you at the end of camp. no TV. There's no trouble at home. They don't even know about the trouble at home. And sometimes there's trouble waiting for them when they get home. But they don't know about it while they're there because they're disconnected from the world. And they're connected to God. I have watched amazing things happen at Camp Blue Haven. Because people are disconnected from the world and connected to God. I've also watched young lives shaking, scared to go home. Because they know what's waiting for them. They know their own impulses, right? They know their own struggles. They know what the world is going to lead, how the world desires to lead them. And it's scary. Can't tell you how many times I've heard kids say, if I could just stay here, it would be okay. I've been to Camp Blue Haven in October, and it's just another place in the mountains. They don't really want to stay there. God's saying, listen, I've packed my bags and I'm willing to travel where you go. Take me with you. Take me with you. That was the whole purpose of the Spirit, is that we take Him with us. We talked this morning in class that Jesus really could only affect three men, 12 fairly well, but even in the 12, there was one deserter, wasn't there? I mean, have you thought about that? One guy that spent that much time around Jesus betrayed Him. Jesus knew the limitations of Him in the flesh. He said, listen, I have to go. My place is at the right hand of God. But I'm going to send this Holy Spirit that's part of who I am, that's part of who God is, to guide you, to direct you, and to encourage you, because I can't be with everyone. What I try to tell those kids at Camp Blue Haven when they're scared to death to go back home is God's got His backs packed. He's ready to go with you. It's in the form of the Holy Spirit. It's going to challenge you. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to make you and push you to do things in a fallen world that are contrary to what the world wants you to do. It's going to make you stand up for principles and things that the world's not going to stand with you on. Be eternal minded and not minded in the flesh. So to close this morning, I'd like to challenge us to understand that you can have it your way or you can have it God's way. But to have it God's way means you're going to have to invite the Holy Spirit to be active in your life, to push you, to challenge you, to do things that you are uncomfortable with doing, to lead you and to guide you into where God wants you to be, not where you think you ought to be. See, we get frustrated with God because sometimes that voice tells us stuff we don't want to hear. Sometimes that voice leads us into places we don't want to go, because we're comfortable in our own mess. And we don't like inviting anybody else's mess into our mess. Let's be a Spirit-driven and Spirit-filled people and understand that if we want to human-size every accomplishment in our life, that is an option. Or we can allow every experience in our life to be God-sized because we invite Him into every aspect of who we are. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I ask that you come as Monty leads us in an invitation song.